Christ calls us to focus not on what lies outside of our control. He calls us not to accept simple or judgmental explanations that only build up self-righteousness. Christ instead calls us to focus on what we are in control of, which is easier said than done.
That's the Reverend Joe Evans. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a challenging message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're honored to welcome back to Day One today the Reverend Joe Evans, Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee. Joe is a graduate of Presbyterian College in Clinton, South Carolina, and Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. After being ordained in 2007, he served at Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Lilburn, Georgia. Joe, thanks for being with us again.
I'm proud to be here, Peter. Thank you.
You've been actively involved in writing a variety of resources on preaching, having served as editor of the Lectionary Homiletics Journal and writing for a number of other publications. And preaching is a vital part of your ministry, even your identity. How do you think that came about for you? How did you become a preacher?
You know, that's easy to answer, actually. I always wanted to, and I never knew how. Or I always thought maybe I was a preacher, but I wasn't quite sure. And when I just had an inkling, not 100% convicted that I'm supposed to go to seminary, but pretty sure because it seems more right than anything else. So I ended up at Columbia Seminary and in Anna Carter Florence's preaching class. And I remember preaching my first sermon in her class, and Dr. Anna Carter Florence has this habit of writing a letter to you after you've just preached a sermon, and I still have all three of hers. The first one says, "Well, the cat's out of the bag, you're a preacher." And that just, you know, that meant everything to me, because here's this thing that I feel in my heart, but I'm not 100% sure about it, and she sees it. So maybe it's really a real thing. Maybe I really am a preacher. And today, it's the kind of thing that it feels as though I'm naturally supposed to do it, as though these gifts that I have that I never really knew were gifts actually are. I remember anecdotes a lot, and so sometimes my sermons are anecdotal. I like to start in one direction and then maybe mix in some other things. You know, similes and metaphors, and I love to tell stories, and I love to make people laugh. And for the longest time, my dad was like, "Well, how are you ever going to make any money?" just something about preaching fits the skills that I have. And so, if there weren't an opportunity to make a living preaching, I don't know what I'd do because it seems today as though this is what I'm suited to do.
I notice you tell stories a lot about the folks that you live with and serve as pastor. And it's such a reality in your life how important these people are.
The gospel is incarnational. Mm. In my mind, that's what the sermon is. Mm-hmm. I take a scripture lesson and I say, well, how is this living? How is this at work in the world around me? And in just, you know, in Anna Carter Florence's class, she would say, well, you write down the scripture lesson and you put it in your pocket and you walk around with it and you see how it's at work in the world around. I don't write it down anymore, but that's still my same technique. How is this happening? Because it's my responsibility to make this. The Bible's our most important resource. It's how God speaks to us, and I have to make it real. And the way to do that, I think, is to just make it as incarnational as humanly possible. Jesus was born as a Palestinian Jew, and whereas our our news more and more has to apply to the entire nation. Our newspapers more and more have to apply to the United Nation as local newspapers are dying out. Mm-hmm. The sermon has to be radically, radically local so that everybody knows that God is speaking directly to them, not to the whole nation in general, but to them. And that, to me, that makes it easier. All I have to do then to write a sermon is listen.
Mm-hmm.
And the way I do that is I read the local paper every day, I listen to the local news, and I pay attention to the people around me. And it works. People are excited when they hear their name in church generally.
It seems that more and more people are turning away from church, from organized religion in general. So as you preach and as you equip the folks in your congregation, what should we as church people be doing or saying in our spheres today?
Peter, you seen that movie Fight Club?
Mm-hmm.
And the first rule of Fight Club is don't tell anybody about Fight Club. But then at the very second meeting, the meeting is full of people. And so the guy says, well, no one has followed the first rule of Fight Club. If something is so good, you can't help but tell people about it. And if the church is doing what the church is meant to do, people will tell people about it. We have a children's choir, and I know the children's choir is kind of the programmatic church is dying out, but we have this children's choir, and we're not the only children's choir in town, but it's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have parents who go to other churches who bring their kids to our Wednesday night supper just so they can take part in our children's choir. Because either the kids have been telling their friends about it, or parents have been telling other parents about it. The church cannot be the best-kept secret of our world because it has something that everyone is looking for. You know, I think about the Cheers theme song, A Place Where I Can Go Where Everybody Knows My Name. Everybody's looking for that.
Mm.
And if nothing else, the church is a place where everybody will know your name. And that's a gift, right?
That is. Well, this week is the third Sunday in Lent. Where do you think we should be spiritually at this point in our journey from Ash Wednesday to the cross and beyond to the empty tomb?
Certainly deeply in a spirit of self-examination. Certainly taking seriously that this gospel lesson is speaking to you. And it's not speaking to your neighbor. it's speaking to you. And we have to be in a spirit of self-reflection because we all have something that we need to work on. But if we ignore it, then it'll never get any better. So today is the day to call your problem a problem and to let Christ do something about it.
Mm. Well, the gospel lesson for today is Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Would you read it for us?
I'd love to. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down."
So Jesus is telling the people to repent or perish, but then he tells this story about a fig tree, which seems to offer some hope that we have some time to change.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think the point of his story is?
That there is time to change, but it's a gift.
Mm-hmm.
It should be over already. It's been 3 years. And one more year. That's a lucky break.
Hmm. Joe, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon today, Spared the Axe. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. You have to be careful with people, because if they don't know the answer, they may well just make something up. About 2 years ago, I was with a group on a mission trip to Haiti, and we were flying from one side of the island to another in a little propeller plane driven by a Cuban pilot. The turbulence was horrible, and once we landed, we were all thankful to finally be on solid ground again. While unloading the baggage, one member of the group says to another, "I wasn't worried. Our pastor was head bowed in prayer the whole flight." And I'm glad that when she saw me with my head bowed on that turbulent flight, that's what she thought I was doing, because in reality, I was putting my head down because I thought that would keep me from throwing up. Sometimes we make up what we need to hear in the moment. And whether what we make up is the truth or not may not matter, because what we make up may be more comforting than the truth. There was a group of Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This phrase isn't as descriptive as it could be, but what we may assume is that they were murdered by Pilate while on pilgrimage to make a sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. And then there were the 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell. When confronted with such bad things, we want an answer, and whether the answer is true or not may not matter, because having an answer feels better than not knowing. We want to know, why do bad things happen? And so we ask, why did Pilate murder those people? Why did that tower fall? And how can I prevent the same thing from happening to me and the people I love? Any answer to these questions will do, just so long as there is an answer. And the more an answer allows me to believe that the same thing won't happen to me, the better. An answer that the masses seem to cling to explaining the murder of those Galileans and the tragic death of the 18 was that of retribution for sin, that bad things happen to bad people, that suffering is deserved, that when people suffer, when they are punished, you need not worry about falling to the same fate as long as you keep your nose clean and you mind your own business. And this is a biblical enough answer. We read from Deuteronomy that disobedience results in punishment, not only for the disobedient, but the children, even unto the grandchildren. But Jesus doesn't buy it. Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? When the crowd comes to Jesus pointing fingers, Jesus does not join in but calls the crowd to account for their own infractions. "But unless you repent," he says, "unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Christ calls us to focus not on what lies outside of our control. He calls us not to accept simple or judgmental explanations that only build up self-righteousness. Christ instead calls us to focus on what we are in control of, which is easier said than done. Something that I love are nights when sleep comes so easy I realize I'm dreaming before I've put my book down. On those nights, I place my book on my bedside table, turn out the lamp, kiss my wife on the lips or the cheek, but if I can't find her lips or her cheek, I'll settle for her shoulder. Then I close my eyes, and rest sweeps over me. Something that I hate is a night when worry preoccupies me. I worry about what people are saying about me, why so-and-so hasn't been coming to church, and why what's-his-name wrote such a hateful email, and what I should do to change his attitude. I worry about the environment and why it's so warm and what is this world coming to, And I worry about who is hungry and who isn't, and why would there be so much tragedy, and when is someone going to do something about it? It's often enough to keep me up, and sometimes it's even enough to keep me in bed the next morning. With so much in the world that seems so bad, why not give up? Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? The vineyard owner says to the gardener. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. The scripture lesson ends with that, an ambiguous ending if ever there was one. But if we have today, we can all assume we have been spared the axe, unlike the men, women, and children victim to the tragedies of life. So what will you do with today? Your churches have been spared the axe. Having survived this season of economic downturn, you've been given another year, thanks be to God. But should you use God's blessing as an opportunity to return to old ways, or will you be so bold as to seize this day that you have to do something different? Whatever yesterday was like, disappointments, mistakes, you have been given the gift of today, and today the gardener is ready to work through you, nourishing you by his Spirit, forgiving you your sins by his almighty grace, that you might bear fruit. In this time of Lent, you are called to give thanks to the one who has spared you from the axe and given you the gift of today. Do not squander this gift by returning to the ways of sin, but be about the practice of examination. Not to the examination of your neighbors to fuel self-righteousness, but to the examination of something you can actually change, your own behavior. The gift of today is for me the chance to become the kind of pastor who prays during a turbulent flight. The opportunity to be not the kind of pastor that I am, but the kind of pastor that those mission trip participants thought I was. This season of Lent is a time to focus not on who is worse or what is wrong with everybody else, for this season of Lent is time to focus on what is wrong with me, with you. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Turn away from the ways of sin and death and towards the one who will bring new life. The fig tree was spared the axe, and if you are hearing this, so were you. But what will you do with today? Let us pray. O Lord, we have been spared. You have spared us. And in your mercy, you give us the gift of today. Let us not set this gift aside or take it for granted, but instead cause us to return to the ways of righteousness and love. It is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
Now, Joe Evans offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Joe, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus talks about a group of Galileans slain by Pilate and another group of 18 people who died in a tower collapse. I guess he's commenting on current news events. And you told us, when confronted with such bad things, we want an answer. And whether the answer is true or not may not matter, because having an answer feels better than not knowing. That seems to be a common reality and a real problem, because people are uncomfortable with not knowing the answer, so they'll believe anything. Why is that a dangerous approach to life?
Because your answer is going to shape the way you live. if your answer has to do with, well, these Galileans had it coming, and mm-hmm. and these 18, well, they did something wrong, then that enables you to not change anything in your life. If it's their fault that they tragically died, then I don't have to do any introspection. I can just point my finger at them and not worry about it. But Jesus is saying the answer that you're living out isn't helpful.
Mm.
It's not going to help you make the change that you need to make. So let me give you a better answer. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. And that's a drastically different way of thinking, because essentially the answer that they were living out, I mean, they were off the hook,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus puts them right back on it.
So Jesus told this story about an unproductive fig tree that was spared the axe, and we too, if we have today, we can assume we have been spared the axe, unlike the men, women, and children victim to the tragedies of life. So what will we do with today, you asked? How might we process that question thoughtfully and prayerfully?
You know, life can just go from day to day. And sometimes in my house, with a one-year-old and a three-year-old and a wife who works and me with my schedule, days just kind of blur into one another. And rarely do I ever take the time and just think, you know, is the way that we're living the way that we're supposed to be living? Are there any drastic changes that we could make that would improve this whole system? But I know people who go for years and years and years just without ever asking that question.
Mm-hmm.
You get in the rat race and then it's hard to stop and think about it. Especially if you're working 60 and 80 hours a week, you never stop and think, well, hey, maybe I need to take a look at myself.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it took, I had a doctor in town. This was after my first year of ministry. He called me into his office and he said, Joe, this rash is just coming from stress.
Mm.
There's nothing that I can give you medicine and it'll go away. But really what you need to do is you need to think about how you're living. You need to slow down and you need to relax. And he says, Joe, you're a minister, aren't you? And I said, yes. And he says, well, have you ever heard of prayer? And I just think, golly, it's where what I say you're supposed to do and what I'm actually doing are two separate things. And I had to just take a look at my life and what I was spending time thinking about and really make some changes. And Jesus gives us that same opportunity with his scripture lesson.
Joe, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind throughout this week?
You're spared the axe. Give thanks for today and make it count.
Amen. Joe Evans, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. If you're a preacher or teacher, you owe it to yourself to attend the Festival of Homiletics, the premier preaching conference that draws hundreds of people from across North America and beyond. This year's festival is May 13th through 17th in Nashville, Tennessee. You'll experience a rich week of learning, worship, encouragement, and fellowship led by some of the best-known and most admired preachers of our time, many of whom you've heard on Day One. For more information about this extraordinary gathering, visit dayone.org and click on the upcoming events link for the Festival of Homiletics.